Well, hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a listener-supported ministry. In fact, thank you so much for being part of that support for James Dobson Family Institute.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. We have an extra special interview to share with you today. It was chosen and curated for you by Dr. Dobson himself. Now, this show originally aired a few decades ago, but the biblical principles are relevant and practical even today. Our guests will be husband and wife team, Randy and Marcia Heckman. Randy Heckman is the executive director of The Grand Awakening, a ministry that exists to inspire yearning and prayer for revival in the church in West Michigan. He is also a licensed attorney, a former prosecuting attorney, former juvenile court judge, and founding executive director of the Michigan Family Forum. Randy graduated from George Washington University Law School with his JD in 1972 and was the youngest judge to ever be elected in Michigan in 1974. He's a former pastor and also is the author of three books, including Truth That Sets America Free and Sweeter by the Dozen. Marcia Heckman is the chief assistant of the Grand Awakening. She's a prayer warrior, development director, and, of course, best friend to her husband, Randy. Marcia and Randy reside in Michigan with their family. They have 12 children and 35 grandchildren. Here now is a classic conversation featuring the Heckmans and Dr. Dobson right here on Family Talk.
I am delighted to introduce Judge Randy and Marcia Heckman, a superstar family today. I mean to tell you, this one goes down in the Family Hall of Fame. There are 10 kids sitting out in the gallery. Marcia, you have given birth to all of them. None of them are adopted, right?
That's right.
10 kids, and you want three more, I understand.
I really love that.
Looking at you, one would never guess that you have given birth to 10 kids. And I'm telling you, Mike, they are the most delightful kids. They've been in my office, and they're polite, and they're just a wonderful family. In fact, I met you all several months ago in Phoenix, and we had breakfast together.
That's right.
We were sitting around the table, and you were talking about your children. And when you talked about the possibility of not knowing the last six, because you almost stopped at four, you got tears in your eyes, and you've got them now.
I do, and it's incredible to me to think about going through eternity without knowing these children. And yet we take that ability to cooperate with God, for God to make children, because He's the one that creates children. We somehow think biologically that we're involved in making children, and certainly God uses principles that He has created. But ultimately, as David spoke to God in Psalm 139, he said that God had formed him in the womb. Yeah. And I had wanted to think in terms of this being under my control. And I thought four kids is really enough to have. We had four darling daughters. And for some reason, we just did not feel that it was right for us to take control of this area. As we read in Scripture, we saw how God was involved in opening the womb and closing the womb, particularly in the Old Testament. And we decided through much prayer and soul searching that this area ought to be in God's hands. So we gave it to God's hands, and I really was praying myself that God would somehow close my wife's womb, because I can't handle more than four kids. But meanwhile, Marcia was praying at the same time.
Well, it's amazing how prayer had such a part in this thing, because I was like standing, and I remember where I was in our house, our smaller house than we have now, but we had those four little girls, and I was kind of just talking to God and saying, God, isn't this about enough? We have four and we're busy. We love them, but isn't this about enough, humanly speaking? Randy wanted an airplane. I knew that. And you can only get about a six passenger, even within our vision of what we might eventually afford. And it was there. And I knew that God, if He did, I prayed. I said, isn't this enough? And then, but God, I caught myself not wanting to end talking to Him there. But if You want us to have more, change Randy's heart. And I didn't, it was no like major prayer to me at that time, but look at how that God did hear that. I didn't even tell Randy I prayed that, and he just began to change his heart, and he wanted another child. That was amazing.
You are really serious, Marcia, about wanting three more.
Oh, I would love to have more if the Lord would let us.
Would you be embarrassed to tell us your age?
42.
42, and that's you still want age. Three more kids.
Well, they're his kids.
Yeah.
And it's a high calling.
The choice was taken away from us. We couldn't have any more. And that was a time of considerable grief for us because I grew up as an only child in a family of only children. And we have a very small family, and I would love to have a family like you have, with kids all over the place. There is such security in that and such love. And yet you're going cross-grain against the whole culture in the Western world. Now, when you got off the plane to come here, a family sent you out here.
True.
The cost of airfare would have been incredible and was incredible. When you got off the plane and you're walking through the airport and you're a mob of 12, what do people, how do they react to you?
Well, some people ignore us, and some people look, and then they look again, and then they look again.
Yeah.
And then many of people are really drawn to seeing this family of typically smiling children that look related to each other, and will often get comments, are they all yours? Now, sometimes when
we got one of those on the way here.
Yes, that's right.
And she was just taken aback. She just kept commenting, oh, these children. They're just, it's like they're a testimony in their faces. And they'll say, oh, and you're here by, it's only when it's 10 o'clock. It was nothing to get there by 10. We get to church earlier than that and here today earlier. But just kept commenting. And it's such a wonderful opportunity to share Christ with this person. I mean, it's like the Lord might bring some up.
Tell me how. How do you use this for the Lord?
Well, I just knew, even as I talked to her, I didn't have much time. We were standing and waiting to get the tickets. Whatever they do to them, stamped or whatever. And I just said, well, they're really God's children, and we love them, but we can't take credit for, them being here. And I had this little track thing that's really kind of neat, that each child wrote a little paragraph, just what they would like to say to somebody. It says, what does this family have to say at the top? It's got a black and white picture at the
top. And it's your kids that have made
right.
the statements.
Yeah. And then it just tells how do we do? We're not perfect. We have our times for sure. But God is the one that helps us to forgive each other and get up and love each other.
That's the thing that has impressed me just in the period of time that I've known you all is how organized this big clan is. You'd almost have to do that or you'd go crazy, wouldn't you? You have the older
right.
kids with certain assignments. Mm-hmm. Tell me how that works.
With the household jobs, usually we go through once a year and just sort of have a list of all the possible jobs. I try to think of every job in the house, and I have my share too, but just that it's like on this list, and then we tell the children the possible jobs one by one, and they can raise their hand and volunteer for a certain job for that. Usually it's for a year. And they have certain ones that they have for, we call them bigs, that they do once a week, scrubbing floors. Usually it's once a week. And other ones are dailies. We call them dailies, but it's like twice a week that they do that. And they're kind of in charge, like one will straighten a bathroom every day. And it's everything is covered. Laundry, too. So each girl has a certain color thing. They do darks. And
Randy, tell me as a father, how you feel about these kids. First of all, you gave up your dream of the airplane. I mean,
right.
that had to go.
Well, Marcia was too quick when she described how I felt when she told me she was pregnant with number 5. Remember I said that she was praying that she would have more children. I was saying, boy, before God, I really feel that this should be God's decision. And I really think God, loving me and understanding my situation, he will close my wife's womb because I can't handle more kids. So we related to each other as husband and wife, and along came the day when she came up to me and said, as only a wife can say to a husband, Randy, I just don't feel so good. And in my mind's eye, I could see this green 6-passenger airplane in a graveyard
in spiral.
Crash! I felt depressed for 2 weeks, and I say that to my shame. And I, on the outside, I tried to, say, aren't you happy? Marcia would say, oh, sure. But inside, I was just thinking, this is awful. 5 kids. Now, again, I say that to my shame because I didn't think I could handle 5 kids. I didn't think she could handle 5 kids. My picture of God was small in that sense. Well, the reason I had tears when we talked about this before is that I just think about what life would be without the next one that came along and the following. But David, his name means beloved. And he is such a precious young man. I wish you could spend time getting to know him. But he wouldn't be here if I had run that part of my life. But But my attitude of feeling upset with that next child coming along, to me, is a pro-abortion attitude. People do not have abortions because they want to kill babies. They have abortions because they have other things in life more important than having a child. And this pregnancy is inconvenient. This child is inconvenient. Yet they want to relate sexually, you understand. Yeah.
This is the essence of the philosophy that the pro-life position, the pro-life movement, the pro-life understanding involves a lot more than just preventing the killing of babies.
That's right.
It involves how we feel about life, about God's precious gift of procreation.
That's right.
Of bringing a youngster into the world. You and I talked before about how many parents approach the arrival of a baby or even the adoption of a baby, like you would buy a new car or a used car, you know, kicking the wheels, looking it over, seeing if it's adequate, if it's going to serve you well, when in fact every one of those little children are worth more than the possessions of the entire world.
That's right.
So it's a whole attitude toward children that you're talking about.
And who's in charge of making these children? We have such a biological viewpoint of life where we say, well, do you want to make a baby this year, wife? Well, I don't know. Do we have money in the bank? Do you feel like it? I don't know. And that is so ungodly. God is the one who says, I want a young man or a young woman for a purpose. I mean, we can look to biblical days. We can think of God making a Moses when Moses' parents already had their millionaire's family, their boy and their girl, Aaron and Miriam.
And there was trouble in the land.
And there was overpopulation and everything else. And if you had a boy baby, he's dead meat. And they said, no. We are going to be open to God for a child. And God said, I want to raise the leader, greatest leader the world's ever seen, in the form of Moses. We see Jeremiah 1:5, where God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. God wants to make children to be leaders and followers and servants in our culture. And we as Christians treat it, like you said, like picking out a car. Or what side of the town do you want to live on? Or what kind of car do you want, or whatever. It's not that way. It should be in God's hands. If we really want him to be Lord of our lives, why not this area? We're talking about whether or not children are going to be created by God who have the potential to impact eternity. And we demean that. We raise up sexuality to the point where we actually worship it as a culture.
Yeah.
And yet we so demean the creation of children of the potential of living forever.
Marcia, let me play a game with you. Let me say some words that I'm sure you've heard before, and then you answer them for me. Suppose I'm a neighbor friend of yours who comes over for coffee in the morning, and this person says, Marcia, I don't want to offend you or anything, but if you really want to know what I'm thinking, I don't think it's fair for you to have all these children. The world's natural resources are in short supply, and there's only so much to go around. And if everybody did what you're doing, we would just totally overpopulate this world. And in fact, that is happening now. And you're not being responsible in bringing all these kids into the world. You've heard the argument.
Right.
What do you say to people like that?
Well, Randy would be a better one for the facts on this thing, but that really the whole world can fit in the state of Texas, mm-hmm. is it? He did a study on this because it really is a myth that we're overpopulated. There's plenty of room, and a lot of these children that we don't want, think of the potential, think of the discoveries that they could even make, that God might have put in some of these that we're saying no to for things they might invent or ways to use food or get food. And but it's a myth. The overpopulation thing is really a myth.
It's really unbiblical too, isn't it? He said be fruitful
right.
and multiply.
Well, that's right. The thing which depletes our ability to really feed ourselves is not numbers of people, but it's disobedience. Actually, throughout Scripture, it's when God's people have not followed God that God sent famines and other sorts of problems, typically. And there's some excellent writings by Dr. Julian Simon, for example, the Unlimited Resource, who shows, actually, he's an economist, who shows how in the history of the world, if you give people the freedom to respond to temporary shortages, that actually the more people there are, the higher the per capita standard of living can be, because people respond with their minds and are able to be very productive, much more efficient. It used to require everyone needed to have a copper pot, for example, to cook things in. Well, we don't need all that copper anymore, just for example. And the actual per capita or per unit cost of a unit of copper has actually declined in history because we've been able to be more efficient with resources.
You know what is really interesting to me, and I haven't totally formulated this thought, but I'm working on it. You know, in the Old Testament, we're told the Lord says, "Behold, I've set before you life and death, mm-hmm. therefore choose life." If you look at those that are in the anti-family frame of mind, those that come with the secular humanistic mindset, they favor death in all of its contexts, not only abortion, but infanticide,
That's
the
right.
killing of handicapped children, euthanasia, this attitude here that you're referring to. And the Lord calls us to celebrate life.
That's
He is
right.
the giver of life. And I saw the most extreme example of that in the first week of April 1990, Newsweek magazine, where, in fact, the writer extended that death concept to its ultimate extreme. I can't believe that anybody would be stupid enough to write the article that this guy did, much less Newsweek publishing it. But he proposed, because of this overpopulation problem that we have, quote unquote, in fact, we're approaching zero population
growth. We're below zero population.
If it were not for immigrants, right?
Even with immigrants, we will have a population decline. The U.S. Census Bureau is projecting a population decline in the United States within 45 years, including immigration. That is, that deaths will outnumber births plus immigration.
Well, that makes this even more foolish, because what he is suggesting and proposing is that when a girl turns 13 and is pubescent, that the government give her $400 for not getting pregnant in 1 year. The second year, she gets $500. The third year, $600. The next year, $700. Up to 52 years of age, or $100,000 that she would be paid to remain barren. And the cost for this is $117 billion, which he has some convoluted way of computing that we're going to save money through the welfare system. And can you imagine what that really means? You know, what if women believed that?
It is preposterous.
I mean, they're bouncing along with a wagon load of humanity out behind in about 15 or 18 years, and you no longer have a choice. It's over. And so then you have this aging, dying, selfish population heading toward death.
That's it.
With no newness and no freshness and no springtime and no regeneration and no procreation and no babies and no maternity wards and no pediatricians and no toys and no schools and no joy and the giggles of childhood.
That's right.
All of that would be gone. You got this wrinkled up, dying population. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard anybody say in the history of mankind.
That's right.
And yet he would set it with a straight face, apparently, and Newsweek published it as though that was a good idea.
I know. It's preposterous.
It just shows how far this death mentality has gone.
There's a proverb, Proverbs 14:12. It's repeated in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right unto a man. There's a lot of things that seem reasonable, logical. Yeah, that makes sense. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's what we've done to our culture. Man, apart from God and his wisdom, inevitably heads toward death. And that's the way our culture's going. Apart from Christians taking a stand. I can't blame the non-Christian world for not understanding God's principles. But I can blame Christians for not practicing God's principles. That's what needs to happen. Christians need to lead lovingly by our radical, if you will, biblical-centered lives. And by God helping us, that's what Marcia and I have been trying to do.
I do feel a need for an expression of some balance because mm-hmm. I'm concerned about the exceptions that are out there. There are infertile couples out there.
That's right.
Who have perhaps wept through this discussion.
I'm
it
sure.
isn't fair. You guys have 10, want three more. I can't have one. There are also people out there who are not well, who are physically ill, who are not able to keep up with the children they have. Now, I know the Lord can do a miracle in their lives, but they still have to deal with an additional issue that we haven't talked about here. And there are other people who are in real poverty. There are other circumstances, but I felt our listeners need to hear how you all feel about this. And I wish, Mike, that they could be here to see that family of 10 out there. You wouldn't take $1 million for one of them, would you?
Not a billion. Not 2 billion. Yeah.
And I can see why. Marcia, you going to have some more?
I hope it's really up to God, even as you're talking about these people. I just love these people, too, you know, that you're talking about they can't have children. Because I've had miscarriages, too, and it's hard. But because Jesus, you know, we don't always understand what he's doing, but we can take our hurts to him and just pray and trust him.
That's basically our point, is that we're not saying to have 1 million children.
Right.
We're saying give this area to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be open to him for what he has. And he is sovereign, whether you have children or don't have children. He must be sovereign in this area. And there's always, we need foster parents and we need adoptive parents for those who cannot have children. There's lots of children looking for homes. Mm-hmm. And so God loves us all and will meet us where we're at.
You know what's exciting to me? I don't know who it is. I have no idea where this person is, but there's somebody out there listening to us today who has been struggling with this very issue.
You're right.
Almost accidentally turned on the radio today and heard this discussion, and the Lord is speaking through it. And there will be a little child in their arms because of what we've had to say today.
Amen.
Doesn't that excite you?
That does. In fact, I've been able to see that. I've gone out to speak on this issue, and a year later I'll come back to that same area, and they'll bring either a picture or a little baby in their arms. They'll say, "You caused this child by what you said." And this just does nothing but give me great joy.
They're his children.
Credit to God.
Let's talk some more. Randy, I'd like to hear more about your experiences as a juvenile court judge and bring that into this discussion. So let's carry on.
Well, I hate to interrupt this important program, but we are out of time for today here on Family Talk. You've been listening to the first half of a classic conversation between Dr. Dobson and Randy and Marcia Heckman that we've called The Joys of Raising a Large Family. Dr. Dobson himself selected this two-part program to share with you today, several years after it originally aired. The biblical principles within are relevant and important even today, and a large family can be such a blessing. And as the parents of 12, Randy and Marcia know that truth firsthand. Now, if you'd like to find out what the Heckmans are up to today, just visit today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Randy and Marcia recently published a book called Sweeter by the Dozen about how and why they chose to make Jesus the Lord of their family size. You'll definitely want to pick up a copy of that book. Again, you can find that information and more at the broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Well, I hope you'll join us again next time for the conclusion of Dr. Dobson's classic interview with Randy and Marcia Heckman. Until then, may the Lord continue to richly bless you and your family. And join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Roger Marsh here with an important update for you. Last August on this radio program, Dr. Dobson interviewed Scott Baller of Saturate USA. Saturate USA is an evangelical organization committed to sharing the gospel with all 120 million households here in the U.S. The strategy to execute this ambitious goal is to empower local churches to share the good news of Christ within their communities with easy-to-understand door tags and gift bags. As we learned last summer in Dr. Dobson's conversation with Scott, the materials for this campaign are free. And here's the exciting thing. Just by having Scott on Family Talk one time to explain how Saturate USA works and how people can engage and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, over 102,000 people made a decision to accept Christ. Now that is good news indeed, but we cannot stop there. Over 44 million homes have already been adopted by churches to receive these saturation packets. If we pull together as Christians, we can and will reach all 120 million homes in the USA. That's where you come in. Your church or small group can adopt a neighborhood in your city, and Saturate USA will send you everything you need to share Christ with your neighbors. You'll receive a welcome letter and specific literature, videos, and the gospel, explaining who Jesus Christ is, why he loves you, and how the sacrifice of his death on the cross is the ultimate promise fulfilled. You know, there is so much division and conflict in our nation right now. The only real sustainable antidote to this divide is the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus already paid the ultimate price and defeated sin on the cross. Now, God is asking us to share that message with the world. Saturate USA has already touched one-third of the homes in America, but they're just getting started. To learn more about how you can get involved and strengthen families in your community, visit SaturateUSA.org. That's SaturateUSA.org. Rediscover the amazing power of the gospel with Saturate USA. Just go to drjamesdobson.org and search for Saturate to listen to the full broadcast of Dr. Dobson's interview with Scott Baller here on Family Talk. Just go to drjamesdobson.org and search for Saturate to listen to the full broadcast of Dr. Dobson's interview with Scott Baller here on Family Talk.